the church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Come, God, Creator, Holy Ghost, and visit thou the souls of men. Fill them with graces as thou dost, thy creatures.
The hymn of the day for Trinity Sunday, Come God Creator Holy Ghost. Well, if you look forward to Trinity Sunday, you're also, according to the one-year lectionary, looking forward to all those Sundays after Trinity. What is Trinity Sunday? Is it connected in any way to Pentecost? Or is it all about just the doctrine of the Trinity? And is that what the season's about too? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Memorial Day, May the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Here in the first hour, we'll be looking forward to Trinity Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll begin an encore series of evening hymn studies discussing All Praise to Thee, My God, This Night with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
It's great to be back, Todd.
Why is Trinity Sunday, in a lot of ways, kind of the bane of liturgiologists, those who study and think about the history of the liturgy?
Yeah, I guess I have to include myself in that company. We are very grumpy about Trinity Sunday. It interferes with all the things that the church year does, and it breaks a pattern that a lot of people think is very important, which is that the church is always commemorating Christ Jesus, things that have actually happened, things that are in the scriptures. So it's remembering and living in the life and work of Jesus and his church. And that's what all the feast days, too, also. They reflect the birthday into heaven, the death date of martyrs, and other characters in the scriptures and things that happened to them. And then Trinity Sunday comes along, late in the game, by the way. It was actually only really established in the 12th or 13th, 14th century. 1334 is kind of the date where it really finally is promulgated, you might say. Although there were discussions about it many years earlier at the time of Alcuin and Charlemagne even. But all of a sudden, we have this one feast day or festival that is dedicated not to an event in the life of the church or the life of Christ or some particular passage of the Bible, story and happening, but we have something that's dedicated to an idea or a concept or an explanation, or at least that's how a lot of people think of the Holy Trinity. So it also is kind of what usually is treated as a votive divine service in the life of the church, something that could be celebrated almost any time. But in the history of the church, it came to be associated with this time right after Pentecost. It was very popular with the people who knew about these creeds that were essential, this teaching of the Holy Trinity, which was hard won, hard fought, looking at what the scriptures said, and in many places, difficult to understand still. And so despite what the liturgiologists say and what they wanted to do, Trinity Sunday really has won out. And I think you're right when you say looking forward to Trinity Sunday. I think a lot of Christians know this Sunday, probably after Christmas and Easter, this is one that they recognize, one that they know the traditions of, and they're looking forward to each year. And I guess I'll break with the liturgiologists. I think this is great. I think this is just fine, and we should continue to have it.
So is it a concession to the one-year series? Because the one-year series, one-year lectionary, of course, has Holy Trinity Sunday, and then the Sundays after Trinity. Of course, the three-year series has Pentecost, Trinity, and then Sundays of Pentecost, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. Is it a concession there?
It's a good question. I mean, I think, so those who are the liturgiologists, if I can malign them in that way, they want to point out that there is a great flow from Easter to the Feast of Pentecost, and now we're thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit on into the life of the Church. And many of the complaints are also centered around what the Vatican II Council did in dispensing with something that was very important to at least some Catholics, which was the whole octave of Pentecost, that this was a big, I mean, all the days here in this week were kind of high feast days with memorable readings and scriptures and services, and then to have those all kind of fall out was frustrating to them. Actually, Lutherans in some ways retain a little more of that, or may. I suppose it interrupts in the sense that now your Sundays aren't named for, you know, there is no first Sunday after Pentecost in the three-year series. On the other hand, the shift to naming them according to Pentecost really is something newer in the Church. I think it's definitely easy to recognize how thematically, conceptually, theologically, it makes great sense to have Pentecost, this day when the Holy Spirit is given to the Church, when the apostles begin their preaching of the resurrected and ascended Christ Jesus to the world, that then continues in the teaching of Christ and his works throughout the summer season, if we can call it that. But in the history of the Church, they were never called Sundays after Pentecost. They were called Sundays after Trinity, even though their character was other than a few things that referenced the Trinity and carried on throughout the summer. Their thematic scriptures were by no means connected to the doctrine of the Holy Trinity per se. And I think there's a way to reconcile all these thoughts by recognizing that this God, in whom we're so interested, in whom we want to really kind of dig into some of the, you know, who he is, how does this three persons and one God, how do we understand this, right? How do we know our God? Who is he, to ask that question? That is not to be divorced from what he does, what his word accomplished, what he has to say to us, what Christ has done for us. So regardless of the name, these Sundays after Pentecost and Trinity, maybe that's an easy way to say it, they certainly have a shift in character that makes sense. And if Trinity does kind of interrupt it, it is important in the life of the Church and in the teaching, and certainly in the history of the Church's understanding of her teaching, that we emphasize the thing, this question, this matter that has caused so much difficulty for the Church, and since its difficulty in the early centuries has actually been a joyful confession of the Church.
So to your question, is it a feast or is it a festival?
So this is an interesting thing in kind of the, again, this is mostly a 20th century question on distinguishing between feasts and festivals. So feasts, some have said, are really have to do with Christ Jesus, have to do with events in his life, or maybe by extension, events of others that are closely connected to Jesus. So, for example, the beheading of John the Baptist, that we consider that a feast because it's connected with Christ Jesus, John being the forerunner of Jesus. Whereas festivals are, well, there's something else. And the two that kind of stick out are the festival of Holy Trinity and the festival of the Reformation, because neither of these reflect kind of events in the life and work of Christ Jesus directly, but are connected more to the Church. Or at least that's an explanation that has been given. That is, interestingly, a distinction that's kind of effaced in the recently released Companion to the Services, part of the Lutheran Service Book family of books. They haven't really put that into the glossary, the feast versus festival explanation. And I think that's helpful because it's a kind of a limited lifespan here in the 20th century. It also itself was erasing a previous distinction that did exist in the Church, which is feasts versus feria. And that's a word we don't even use anymore, but it would really be kind of normal days. So there are feast days. Sundays are all considered in this category, right? Very important days in the life of the Church, days when we expect to have Holy Communion, days when you might even have a service in the middle of the week if that day falls there, like Christmas. But we don't have that cycle of fasting and feasting in the same way that they used to. And that's, I guess, why the 20th century proposed we dispense with that and instead take this kind of festival versus feast. LSB does make a distinction between some, as it calls it, chief feasts or central key feasts of Christ Jesus. Those are found in bold in the front part of the hymnal. But the purpose of that distinction is really just advisory in trying to express the hesitancy of the Lutheran Service Book Committee in particular to have congregations replacing all of the Sundays in the church year with special saint days or other events, so that you lose, either especially in the three-year lectionary that we're looking at, this continuity from one Sunday to the next of maybe the epistle reading that's continuous or the gospel reading, as we'll see here in the summer coming up, but also that we would not fall into the trap that certainly had happened in the past, where all of the saints and little occasions of the church, if you want to call it maybe even the lore of the church, ends up displacing the lore that we really care about, which is the story, the whole narrative of Christ Jesus and his work for us, that the church here is really built around.
What is the focus of Trinity Sunday?
It is going to be on the revelation of the Holy Trinity, the fact that our God is three persons and yet one God. How that shows up in the three different years of the three-year lectionary, as well as in the one-year lectionary, is unique each time. I don't know if that's a feature or a confusion, but this Sunday in particular is going to show us that it's going to have the unity of the Holy Trinity and the three persons of the Holy Trinity very clearly understood. And we're going to have some remnants of that octave of Pentecost that I mentioned. Octave means 8 days, and it's the idea that the party doesn't stop on one day. Again, if you're fasting for multiple days, then it's not just for a one day, you know, have a 1 hour party and then be over. The older understanding of the church is that there's an afterglow, so to speak. So for especially big days in the church year like Pentecost, Christmas, and Easter, all 8 days of that follow are kind of important. And then in this case, the 8th day of speaking about the Holy Spirit in Pentecost week is kind of crowned now with Trinity Sunday.
Any connecting themes, since this thing has kind of been stuck in kind of in between Pentecost and the rest of the Pentecost season? What are the connecting themes?
Well, even the unity in itself, maybe contrary to the doctrine of the Trinity, is a little disjointed, I admit, this Sunday. And that's because I do think it, there's no escaping this, it is trying to, in the three-year lectionary, kind of bridge two matters. One, that we're still very much thinking about the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost, but two, we're also wanting to give glory and honor and explanation of this teaching to the faithful about the Holy Trinity. I think the observation that, again, to give a more favorable recognition of the liturgiologists, they make a good point when they say what many popes and teachers in the church have said too. Look, we talk about the Trinity constantly in the church. We say, glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit at the end of almost every song we sing in some way. So in a way, we don't, kind of like there's no historically reading of the Agnus Dei, that sermon, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, that St. John made. The reason was because we sing that every single Sunday in the divine service. Likewise, why do you need to talk about the Trinity when we're confessing creeds every single day and all that? In the same way, the Trinity is so constant in the scriptures, though, that you can hardly avoid making the connection. And I think that really helps on this day where we're going to see that the Old Testament reading is chosen for this day and the gospel reading maybe, but the epistle, it definitely seems to look back toward last Sunday, Pentecost, much more. And yet it won't be too hard for us to find the Trinity at work in it. Maybe the other themes for this day are the greatness, particularly of the Holy Trinity, made known in his works. And then our trust in this Trinity that should accompany that. So it's very easy for Trinity Sunday, or it could be easy for it to become wrapped up with that word mystery, which is already misunderstood in English. A mystery is not something that is unknowable and never will be known or confessed or understood or said, but rather it's something that is beyond our human grasp solely. It's not something we would discover on our own, for example. We won't find a math equation to come up with the Holy Trinity, but nevertheless, we are able to confess it very clearly because it's been given to us by God. Everybody can believe it. Everybody can trust in it. Everybody can even say something about it. And most importantly, as we'll see when we get to the Athanasian Creed sometime today, the fact that we worship this God, this Holy Trinity, with no difficulty, even though to try and grasp what it is, that he is three persons and yet not three gods, but one God, yeah, is beyond human comprehension. But that's simply to say that our God is not comprehended and put into subjection to us, but rather it's the other way around and for our benefit.
Pastor Sean Danzer is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Holy Trinity Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary. On the other side, we'll get into the propers, beginning with the introit. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issue's Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for the historic liturgy of the Church and the true sacraments of our Lord administered rightly? Then we would like to invite you to Zion Lutheran Church in Pampa, Texas, where the Lord gathers us around His gifts of word and sacrament, and where heaven and earth come together. If you live in or are visiting the Northeast Panhandle of Texas, we welcome you to the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15. Come join us.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary Trinity Sunday with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, get us into the introit, which is a bit of a liturgical text and some of Psalm 16.
Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to Him because He has shown His mercy to us. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to Him because He has shown His mercy to us. Yes, this antiphon is traditional. It's in the one-year lectionary as well. And it's a true liturgical text. It's not necessarily a quote, although certainly you might say that it's an adaptation of parts of the scriptures. There are many blessed be the Lords in the Bible. This is now a blessed be. Let me expand on that word Lord, that name that we have. And the language used here is the language that has come from the creeds. So I think we recognize probably the Athanasian Creed behind this, the undivided unity and the Holy Trinity as a plural, you might say. So again, that word Trinity, as I'm sure our listeners are familiar with from elsewhere, is a word that does not appear in the Bible. It's a word that really had to be invented by the church to try and describe what is in the Bible, the explanation of, you know, three distinct persons, and yet a very adamant, we worship one Lord, the Lord our God is one. So that's expressed in a brief way here, very similar to how the church used to say, let us celebrate a feast day in honor of all the saints, for instance, on All Saints Day. When we get here, the psalm parts, actually, the traditional one is Psalm 8, which made good sense. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, speaking about that triune God name. Here we have Psalm 16, and it's used across all 3 years of the three-year lectionary. I think it makes sense today because it's quoted in the epistle, actually. But again, these were introits that were made specifically for Lutheran service book, so we don't have a whole lot of connection with necessarily what is done either in the one-year lectionary or also in other church bodies, because they have largely abandoned the introit, whereas the Lutherans continue with that. If there's a down, maybe it's that this is much more about me, actually, the psalm, than it is about the Lord, the Holy Trinity. This is very much about his salvation worked for us, and then our faith and our confidence in God. Maybe also just to note that this is a psalm that is very much associated with Easter, and we've seen it already a couple times, speaking about, of course, not leaving his Holy One to corruption, a reference to Christ Jesus. So maybe it's a little strange, not to pick on these liturgiologists again, but that we've made a big deal about the 50 days of Easter in the three-year lectionary. Here we are, past the 50 days of Easter, and we're still kind of using an Easter psalm. Nevertheless, much like Psalm 8, the Lord is at the center of this psalm, and that's the Lord that we've described when we use the name Holy Trinity, undivided unity. This is the Lord that is set before me. I do like the way that, just as the Athanasian Creed really does, if we get over the length of the matter and maybe our associations with it and look at the text itself, we find a very beautiful structure that the first part is about who our God is, and the second part, focusing on the incarnation of Christ, leads us into what our God has done for our salvation. And so you have this really here, a confession of our undivided unity, the Holy Trinity, blessed be Him. Why, right? Because He has shown His mercy to us. We give glory to this Trinity because of His works for us that Psalm 16 elaborates on.
What is the collect?
Almighty and everlasting God, you've given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by a confession of a true faith, and to worship the unity in the power of the divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith, and defend us from all adversities. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. So it has this key. Obviously, it mentions the Trinity, the unity, the divine majesty. We might expect to hear that on this day, and even a just determination to reflect that as well and mention all three persons. But that phrase in the centerpiece of it, you've given us grace to acknowledge the Trinity by the confession of a true faith. Might need a little more explanation, especially that phrase, confession of a true faith, might give the impression that there are other true faiths. That's not what's being said here. But rather, it's the grace to acknowledge and confess something, right? So yes, we know that we believe in God, we trust in Him, we have His Word, we have that we recount constantly the great deeds of our Lord. And there's a promise that He's given us to trust in. Yes, all true, all great. But what we mean to mention here is that He's given us the ability to actually confess that, right? To say something aloud, to have this faith not be a nebulous, you know, well, I just have a faith that God's going to work it out. I trust Him. He's smarter than me. That kind of a not very directed and not very concrete, specific. I couldn't tell you anything about this God or what He's done. Rather, the Trinity is a day where we can say, actually, the Lord has revealed something remarkable to us. He's revealed something that is not understandable, perhaps, not graspable, not something we can reason out, but that is something that can be confessed. It can be repeated, can be praised, right? Can even be uttered in as a praise itself. And that's what that means, by the confession, the speaking, the reiterating, the owning, the acknowledging of a true faith in this God. So no, it's not you can have a cafeteria personal spirituality of your own, but this is speaking about also more than just having the church has decided something so we all can agree on it, I guess, and just repeat whatever they tell us to do, but rather we have something that we can speak faithfully, and then as the prayer goes on, remain steadfast in this faith and in this one that we're confessing, and find our defense in Him as well.
The Old Testament reading is the Genesis creation account.
Yeah, I'm not going to read all of it. It's long, of course. There's part of it that makes great sense from the church's preaching heritage as well. And then there's maybe to hear the whole story maybe doesn't quite make sense on this day. I suppose you could say if you wanted to expound Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, this certainly would give us the whole story of that. But I think it reflects the three-year lectionary's desire to present as many of the key narratives on Sundays as it possibly can. And so this seemed like a place where we could do it since we're going to have the first part of it. What's interesting is it ends up duplicating rather than giving us new scriptures because most people will have heard the Genesis account on the Easter Vigil. But here's just the beginning. I mean, a very important part. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was. Long in the church's heritage has this been understood to be the first reflection, hint of the Holy Trinity. This very much is like we've talked about the season of Easter as well, where to the disciples it was all dim and dark when Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit, speaking about what he needed to do, speaking about how the Father loves and lives in and with you and abide in my word, and all of this made no sense to them before the death and resurrection of Jesus. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, in light of the resurrection of Jesus, not only what Jesus had told them on the night he was betrayed, but also the whole scriptures, as Luke recounts, are open to them. It sheds that light in which all those things that were pre-existing made great sense. I think there's a way in which we can see that in the New Testament as well, shedding light on the Old Testament and often disclosing to us these, you know, you want to call them hints, or I suppose Peter calls them, right, shadows, where the body actually had cast them. And once the body shows up, you don't cling anymore to the shadows, but you certainly recognize the shape of them and are glad to now say, well, I know what body cast that. So I think there's a way in which we can look back and see three persons hinted at, referenced many places in the Old Testament. The holy, holy, holy that probably in some form will be sung today is certainly a reference to that. So also here that God creates the heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God, a very dramatic phrase, right, is said to be present with him, hovering over the waters, at work with him as well. And he says, "Let there be light," and many people have seen in that word. This is the word that was there at the beginning, as John says, as Proverbs says, from the beginning the Son was also there. Nothing was made without him that was made.
Pastor John Denzer is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, Trinity Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'll look at Psalm 8, the appointed psalm for Trinity, next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in the book of Acts with David's prophecy, both Lord and Christ, life together, healing of the lame man, and Peter's second sermon, part one. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Divine Savior Lutheran, Divine, Texas. Grace Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Frankentrost, Michigan. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, New Haven, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Trinity Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary. Sean Denzer is our guest. Sean had mentioned how often in Christian prayer the Trinity comes forth. Here's one from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church, that concludes each chapter with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving the whole world so much that you sent your Son. Thank you for the promise to make all things new. Thank you that your plan of redemption is big enough for everyone, that no one is outside the reach of your love. Send your Spirit to work peace and trust in you, in each heart, so that the church on earth today may better reflect the unity that is to come. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, is at our website. You can browse before you buy, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Sean, the appointed psalm is Psalm 8. How does it read?
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We can see the Revised Common Lectionary driving the ship here, because largely the understanding of their interest in the revisions of the lectionary was to kind of abandon the introits and the small parts of psalms, and rather to focus on one big psalm that would either be a reading or really by design to be sung as a comment on the Old Testament. So this certainly is a great choice. It fits well with the creation that we have and we just heard, but it also, as we mentioned, and certainly they got the idea, I think, from the historic lectionary's introit, that the majestic name of God is fully revealed here in the name of the Holy Trinity. So I suppose in a way you could see this as giving higher attention to Psalm 8, so we can hear all of it, especially that creation part. Also, you know, it doesn't quite as easily, though, reflect on the prophetic nature of this psalm that we should recognize, which this is in the book of Hebrews as well, that Christ is this Son of Man who, for a time at least, has been made a little lower than the heavenly beings, and yet has been finally crowned with glory and honor. What we can see, I think, then in Psalm 8, and for my part, I don't see a difficulty with having both of these be an accurate understanding, that it does describe man as the crown of creation that God has made, that man himself is put into a place of dominion. And certainly we kind of see that in the course of the creation account that we would have just heard.
That brings us to the epistle, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, but jumping forward to 22.
The reason for this jumping forward, and this was common also in older times, just usually not on Sundays, if you had a section or a segment of one of the apostles' preachings, sometimes they would just take an isolated portion, but they would almost always give you the introduction that went with it. So that's all we have here. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this day that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is just a continuation on what we heard last Sunday, the end of Peter's sermon. We don't get to hear maybe the response that is probably more familiar to us of the crowd to Peter's sermon. But here we get to have especially this Christological part where he unpacks for us Psalm 16 and also references some of the other Psalms to talk about how David was speaking prophetically, not really so much about himself, but particularly about Jesus Christ. It is interesting that the Revised Common Lectionary, as well as the Roman Catholic Lectionary, does not have this text for today. They have 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a very brief little section, but it speaks about the God of love and the God of peace, which I think probably can connect quite well to maybe in contrast, I suppose you could say, to maybe what seems to be a cold explanation of the Trinity that we often receive. I think that's right on to say that this is actually a very delightful thing. This is a very warm thing to know who our God is so intimately as the Lord has revealed him, so that we can put our trust in him. Our focus on Peter's sermon is certainly tied, as so much of the scripture is, to the relationship of the Father and the Son, that Christ himself is true God. And here also, speaking about kind of the coronation of Christ, that he is raised from the dead, that he has ascended on high, that he has all things in subjection to him, that he has been exalted and glorified, the very one that had been recently crucified. But the Lord did not abandon him to hell, as Psalm 16 says prophetically about him. For us, there's a benefit to that to know that he also will not leave our soul to hell. Those who trust in him also will rise at the last day.
Is it worthy for the preacher to point out here that from the very beginning, the preaching of the church, including this sermon here from Peter, is in fact Trinitarian preaching, that the Trinity is not only explicitly mentioned, the Father, the Son, and then again the Holy Spirit, but that is already in place. It wasn't some kind of doctrinal development taking place here.
Yeah, I think that's a very important thing to understand. In the same way as I mentioned that, you know, the light of the resurrection kind of opens the eyes of the disciples to recognize what Jesus had said already. That's also the way the Holy Spirit is described so often, that he's bringing to mind the things that were given to them rather than leading them into new and different and a change of course truth. So also in the Holy Trinity, we find all these references to the Holy Trinity with the persons of God, and yet the entire and complete unity of his essence all over the scriptures. It is our understanding of what is present in the scriptures that maybe you could say developed or clarified, or we just got much better at saying it clearly to keep into account what the scriptures have. But that does not mean that people have trusted in a different God. Oh, we discovered something brand new about this God today. Or that we evolved or maybe had our part in evolving a doctrine where, first Peter thought Jesus was just a man, and then later maybe he improved on that and said, well, we can make him a little better than that. No, he was actually catching up to where the Bible already was. In fact, to where David, the prophet of God, had already been thousands of years ahead of that.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary on Trinity Sunday with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll be in Psalm 145, a few verses make up the gradual. How do you respond to the assertion, I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. Learn more about this new resource at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Gathered by Christ, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a four-bedroom, three-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12. And is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Holy Trinity Sunday. Sean, the gradual is Psalm 145, a couple verses of it.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. On your wondrous works I will meditate, and I will declare your greatness. So it says in a very brief way two things about God. One, God's great. He's awesome, some people have said. We could talk about that all the time. And it emphasizes his unsearchableness, that he is beyond our comprehension. This is what we mean when we say he is the most high God. He's the one who created us. We did not create him. He is above us. He transcends us, you could even say. And yet we know him not as one who is far away, not one who is mysterious, but he's disclosed himself to us. He's spoken very clearly to us. He's made himself known in his works, but not only in his works of creation, but chiefly in what he's done by Jesus Christ, entering into our creation, being that close to us, even in our flesh, and by his words telling us exactly what to think of. what to know about him, what to confess about him, which is what this day is all about. And joined with that then is the wonderful works of God, which were mentioned. That was the occasion of the joy at Pentecost, that in every language they heard the wonderful works of God being declared. And of course, the message of salvation was the one for that day.
What is the verse?
The verse is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's from Isaiah chapter 6. Perfect. I mean, we sing this all the time in the Sanctus. We see it's in Revelation quoted as well, but this is the thrice holy name, the Trisagion, it was sometimes called in Greek, adapted from that. And I think it's fitting here that we don't hear heaven and earth are filled as it is in the Sanctus, but it's earth in particular. We want to fill it also with the confession of this holy, holy, holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
We come to the Gospel, Matthew 28. It's the Great Commission.
It's pretty short. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, though some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Well-known words, and I think because of the title that's in our Bibles that was added later, we think of this as a passage mostly about going, doing missions, making disciples of all nations, which is fine. It's certainly the message that is there. But the focus today shifts it to the name that Jesus gives here. And marvelous that the only place in the whole Bible where the phrase Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is kind of laid out in this, you can even hear it, in the name, just one, of Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that definitely seems like three there, that this is laid out so clearly for us. This is the only place where you have that phrase. And where is it? It's when Jesus institutes holy baptism. So, who is the great deep mystery of the Trinity? This is surely something for theologians only, right? No, it's for every single Christian. And we would dare to say, since it's for all nations, it's even for little infants. And that gets back to this understanding of mystery. The mystery of the Trinity is not the unconfessibility of it, that you can't say anything without tripping up all the time. But it's rather that we're not going to go beyond what the Lord has disclosed to us, because we are not reasoning our way to this discovery. We're not finding evidence of the Trinity in nature and then drawing our conclusions. We have the confession of a true faith, what the Lord has given to us, and that we are going to repeat, even if it ends up getting a little repetitive sometimes, or if we have to be very precise in our language. It'll be for the sake of worshiping this God and no other. Because what other God is doing these great works, that he's forgiving our sins, that he's bringing us into it, everything that he has commanded, that he puts his authority not for his own magnification, you might say, but actually to be magnified in this, that he is our Creator and Savior.
So the fact that Jesus is explicitly naming the Trinity here, this is a verse that does a lot of lifting, or this is a passage that do a lot of lifting. Obviously, I mentioned Great Commission, institution of the office of the ministry, according to the Lutheran confessions. Is it also the seat of doctrine, the beginning place for the biblical teaching on the Trinity?
Yeah, I think it has to be. And it's interesting that it roots it so tightly with baptism itself. In baptism, we are given the name of our God in this kind of most clear and unfolded way. And yet it's not something that is then a progressive, you build your way up to this doctrine. It's something that's right there from the beginning. I think it's interesting that Matthew's gospel also kind of takes that approach. It does build up to this climax where finally we get his name, which you think might, you put the definition at the front. I certainly would. Instead, it invites us to go back into the Gospel of Matthew, which is what we're looking at this year in year A, and to see all the places where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are both acting, you might say, in distinct, recognizable ways, and yet how all of them are united, especially in their activities toward us for our salvation. They're all at work together.
You also wanted to talk about the Athanasian Creed in a couple hymns.
I do. The Athanasian Creed, it's become a tradition to confess it on this Sunday. I do want to say it has a long life in the church, and not so much as a creed that gets trotted out one day and kind of drudged through, but as a song. I found an interesting thing. We had never actually released a version of the Athanasian Creed like it's in the hymnal with pointings so you could sing it like a psalm, which was a mistake, I think. So we finally now have that up on lcms.org/worship. You can find the Athanasian Creed pointed. You can also find a Luther's setting of the Te Deum that many have asked for from our daily chapel that you can listen to now and sing yourself. But the Athanasian Creed lived as a song. It was sung every Sunday at kind of the early morning / midday service, and it certainly is appropriate to sing a lot more than we do. But I guess if you only do it on Trinity Sunday, please don't stop. I have come to love this. You know, I think I started out like everybody, where it was mostly the occasion of jokes about how long it is, how this is the third ecumenical creed we talk about but never say. I got tired of that joke, I guess, but also I discovered that it is, especially when you start to think of it as a song, very rhythmic, very repetitive. It has kind of a pattern to it, and I think it becomes much more delightful when we understand it that way. I would say most of all, teaching catechism class, I couldn't come up with a better way to simply teach the Trinity to my students than this. You go through and you have some of these phrases that are so memorable and so important to understanding and confessing, I should say, and worshiping our Trinity. Our God has not converted himself into flesh, but he has received our humanity. It's been assumed into the Godhead that he is one altogether, not by mixing up of God and man somehow, but by a unity of person, right? That Jesus Christ is true God and true man, not by mixing things up, because this is the same man. It's not somebody else. And likewise, there's so much in the creed that is just confessed in a very simple and clear way, even though it's, yes, longer, but its language is not particularly difficult to comprehend. And so I think it's something that's worth more attention than we give it. And hopefully if you sing it a few times, I think you'll come to like it better too. The hymn of the day is Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. This is, again, I think a hangover from the octave of Pentecost. And there's nothing wrong with that. This is certainly a hymn that says quite clearly near the end, teach us to know our God aright, right? Teach us to know the Father and the Son and you from both as three in one. That's a really great confession of this day. But it would be nice to sing something that's a little more glory and praise to the Holy Trinity, something that's kind of that Gloria Patri expanded into a bigger sung form. For that, I think you could go a couple places. Certainly the Creedal Hymn by Luther, We All Believe in One True God, would be a good one, I think, to at least couple with Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. To God the Holy Spirit, let us pray, number 505 in Lutheran Service Book, is a great one too. And this is a good one for kids since it's just one stanza, really. You can sing it three times with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost if you want, or you can just sing it once as Triune God, Be Thou Our Stay. It's a very good one. And then lastly, don't forget about the Te Deum. I mentioned that we now have put up Luther's Te Deum on lcms.org/worship, so there's another one to add to your arsenal. But you've got 223, the Anglican chant version in Matins. You've got Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, a hymn version. You've also got Stephen Starkey's We Praise You and Acknowledge You, set to that Thaxted tune. All versions of this hymn, Te Deum Laudamus, one of the earlier and older hymns that we sing, an Ambrosian chant originally. And Luther actually wanted this to be considered one of the creeds that should have gone in the, we would say, gone in the Book of Concord too, maybe. Nobody else really took him up on that, but the Lutherans continued to call it a symbol of the church. That is a creedal confession of the church, just as the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are. But this one, of course, is always meant to be sung.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You'll find links to resources on the Athanasian Creed and Luther's Te Deum for singing at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. Sean, thanks.
You're welcome.
Up next, we'll begin a study of evening hymns discussing All Praise to Thee, My God, this night. Our guest will be Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Lutheran Talk.
The cause of our salvation doesn't lie within us, but instead it lies outside of us, namely in the mercy of our God who sends His Son to live and die and rise again for us.
Lutheran Music.
Listen anytime, anywhere with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.